Greg's got some extra notes to hand out. Just raise your hand if you didn't get a bulletin or you'd like an extra set for the message today on total surrender. That song has a lot of meaning for me. I'll just stand there as we're singing that song just as I am. This August will be 38 years since I stood in Joalby Stadium with 4,000 other people and then walked down on the turf at Mr. Graham's invitation to receive Christ. 38 years this August. Goodness sakes. I was 18. It's a long time ago.
That's for sure.
Yeah. Says the man who left his car on the entire service yesterday at the funeral.
I'm going to share that.
I did now, though, didn't I? He swung that barn door wide open. Oh, I'm trying to think of how that happened, though. I got
the same.
What's that?
The price is $40 now. You said you wouldn't say anything.
I did. That goes against my grain. All right. Total surrender. That's what we're talking about today. Steve has prayed for us, so we're going to go right into it. Total surrender. What's it look like? It's a big part of our lives in Christ. Steve's message last week was awesome, and it fits right into this week's as well. We're going to look at Acts 4, 5 through 31 eventually, but I think I'm going to change things up. I'm not sure how Steve did the PowerPoint for me. I don't think we're going to read it all at one time. We're going to read it in the pieces that I've provided each one of those steps, Micah, so you can look for those rather than take the time to read it through twice. But we're going to be looking at Acts 4, 5 through 31. But the first thing we want to look at, you can see from your notes, is what does the Bible say about total surrender? What does the Bible say about total surrender? There's a lot that the scriptures have to say. In Matthew 16, Jesus said this. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Take up his cross and follow me. Now, everybody in that day knew what the cross was all about. It was a cruel, rugged means, a brutal, violent means of death, of execution. And so they would identify with this to mean death to self. Matthew 20, 25 to 28 puts it this way. Jesus called him to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." A ransom for many. And then in Luke 14, 25 to 27, Jesus put it this way. It begins in verse 25, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Verse 33 goes on to say, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Total surrender. Now you say, did he really mean to hate? No, he was comparing that with our love for God. In other words, our love for him so outweighs love our love for anything else or anyone else, and it would seem to be hate. He didn't mean to use hate in the sense that you and I think of. Romans 6, verse 6, Paul said this. He said, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Likewise, verse 11 says, you also reckon, that's just an old term that means to consider. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, God sees our old man, our old self, as crucified with Christ in the positional sense. You and I have been crucified with him. Our old self is no longer alive in the eyes of Christ. We're new in him. So, in the practical sense, you and I, every day, are to reckon or consider ourselves to be dead, just as he already sees us to be dead. The old man dead. Romans 8:36, Paul says, as it is written, and he quotes here from Psalm 44:22, for your sake, and that why in the your is capital, because he's speaking to the Lord, the psalmist says, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Killed all day long. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know this passage, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, the reason he says therefore is he just exalted our sovereign God, our one true sovereign God, who is in control of everything, who is the author of our salvation, who is the very reason we are who we are in Christ. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable in light of the fact that you and I are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another passage we could have included, which I didn't, is over in 1 John. It tells us that if we love the world, the love of God is not in us. We're not to have friendship with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The world is a thing of the past. 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Delivered to death. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. There's a reason that we're delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That Christ's life may be what? Manifested in our mortal flesh. Death. The old self. Galatians 6:14, one of my favorites. But God forbid that I should boast, except, says Paul, in one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And there's another great passage in Galatians, which I did not include, Galatians 2:20, great one to memorize. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who died for me. What a great text. Then, of course, our ultimate example is Jesus himself, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. He's our example, isn't he? The Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you, this way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, or who in very nature God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't hold on to that. But, verse 7, made himself of no reputation. This is the kenosis, the emptying of Christ. Okay? Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How far do we go in this whole deal of self-renunciation? All the way Jesus showed us to the cross. And of course we know what his total surrender ended up leading him to. The atoning death for our sins. And then notice it says the reward, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay? So in short, total surrender, as we've been saying it, death to self. Death to self. That's what it is. The old man is gone. He or she is a thing of the past. Number two, what does total surrender look like? What does total surrender look like? According to our text, put this in your notes. Because the apostles were totally surrendered to Christ, first of all, little letter A there in your notes, they were in trouble with man. They were in trouble with man. You know, this goes hand in hand, doesn't it? If we're with the Lord, we're going to be in trouble with man. Acts chapter 4. Now, this is the beginning of our text, okay? This is our home-based text, Acts 4. We're going to be going all the way through this. Acts 4, verses 5, all the way to 31, I think, is all we're going to go. But let's look at these first three verses. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" The apostles were constantly standing before the authorities. And they were often flogged. Do we have that picture? Where did we get that on there, Steve? Do you have it there, David? There's a picture I think we should have been in there. Yeah. A.W. Tozer said it this way: to be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. And that's true for the history of the church, is it not? Constantly in trouble with man. Luke 6:26, Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophet." That was something that was quite common among the false prophets. You notice that when you read the Old Testament? "Oh, you're wonderful. You're a great speaker. We'll have you back." And they go on and further and they say, "Speak to us what? Smooth things." Jesus said, "Woe to you. All men speak well of you. So did their fathers to the false prophets." You see, being on the wrong side of God is a fraternity. And you don't want to be in that one. You know this text in John 15. We refer to it quite often because we need to be reminded of it quite often. John 15, 18 to 20. Jesus said it this way: "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. You can expect to be treated no differently than I was treated if you really belong to me, says Jesus. And so that goes in line, doesn't it, with what he said? Woe to you if all men speak well of you. During China's Boxer Rebellion of 1900, insurgents captured a mission station, blocked all the gates but one, and in front of that one gate placed a cross flat on the ground. Then the word was passed to those inside that any who trampled the cross underfoot would be permitted their freedom and life, but that any refusing would be shot. Terribly frightened, the first seven students trampled the cross under their feet and were allowed to go free. But the eighth student, a young girl, refused to commit the sacrilegious act. Kneeling beside the cross in prayer for strength, she arose and moved carefully around the cross and went out to face the firing squad. Strengthened by her example, every one of the remaining 92 students followed her, the firing squad. What does total surrender look like? Well, it could be that before we know it. Next, because the apostles were totally surrendered to Christ, the Lord gave them power to proclaim him. The Lord gave them power. Notice verses 8 through 13. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, just before he ascended back to the Father, he said to his disciples, "But you shall receive power." The word is dunamis. It means dynamic, a whole new dynamic, a whole new wherewithal of God literally flowing through you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Power. He promised the power. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." That is a picture of the Holy Spirit that would come. He's going to fill you. I like the way Walter Martin said it. You know how Jesus said that whoever believes in me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water? You're referring to Jesus there? He says, you know, it's supposed to flow. It's not like a little drip. You know, it's supposed to flow out like a fire hose. That's the idea we get behind what he said. It's supposed to flow. Ephesians 5:18, Paul said it this way, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not be drunk. What's that mean? Well, under the influence, right? You hear that term a lot, and that's really what it means. You're not going to be controlled. that filling there means control. It means to be under the influence. Rather than under the wine or the alcohol, you're under the control or the influence of what? Or who? The Holy Spirit. And that's what we're doing as we yield daily to Him and totally surrender. Totally, totally, totally surrender to Him. And I think it was D.L. Moody, wasn't it, that said about that whole issue of filling. He said, "I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we're full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled." Did you hear that? We must be emptied before we can be filled. You and I are full of all kinds of stuff too often. Well, next, because the apostles were totally surrendered to Christ, their enemies tried to stop their ministry. Their enemies tried to stop them. And we see this. And seeing the man, verses 14 to 18, back to our text in Acts 4, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And again, throughout redemptive history, you see this over and over and over again. Whether it's the Jews working on the temple or working on the wall, there was always those who were trying to stop the work of God. And it's never stopped. It's going to continue. And there'll be those at your workplace, in your neighborhood, who are going to try and stop your words. They're going to try to stop your testimony. What do you do about it? Well, you're like Chuck Swindoll says all the time. You've got to be like a steer in a blizzard. Just keep right on going. Put your head down and go. And take my yoke upon you, said Jesus, right? My burden's light. So I'll pull that thing easy. You strap up next to me and I'll pull you through. But the entire Bible testifies to this, as does church history up to the present hour. The enemies of the Lord, under our chief enemy, Satan, constantly trying to stop the work of the Lord. Next, letter D there in your notes, because the apostles were totally surrendered to Christ, the apostles listened to and heeded God's word more than the words of men. Verses 19 and 20. What was Peter and John's response? "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" Like a steer in the blizzard. Just keep right on going. See that? You just keep right on going. They listened to and heeded God's word more than the words of men. And we have to do that. So did that little girl in that story I just read. Her devotion to Christ was more to her than her temporary life here. And that's the way we are, with total surrender. And we see in the next chapter, you see it again, Acts 5, 28 to 32, they get called back in again. And here's the rulers. What do they say? "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" It's like trying to stop the tide, right? These poor religious leaders. "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Well, yeah. "But Peter," I love this, "and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.' The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. See that? Listening to God's word. You know what Jesus had to say about that? He said, you know what? My people are going to know my voice. How do we know his voice? We're not talking about an audible voice now. We're talking about his word as compared to the other messages we get from the world. Here's what Jesus had to say about it. John 10, 1-5. He said this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the other door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him." Why? "For they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This is what perplexes me. This is what grieves me when I turn on the television. I see these stadium-sized churches filled with people, and all they're getting is this apostate message. No wonder Jesus said, "Many will go through the wide gate and be on that wide path. The word be on the narrow." All right, we're going to hasten on to the next one there, Micah. Letter E. Because the apostles were totally surrendered to Christ, their message confounded those who opposed them. Totally confounded them. Verses 21 to 22. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." They didn't know what to do. They were confounded. Completely. Now, how do we explain this? Well, I think we can explain it by looking simply at 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 19. This makes the most sense to me, and a great summary of what's going on. Notice what Paul said. "For the message of the cross is what? Foolishness. To who? To those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It's the power of God. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Right out of Isaiah 29:14. They were confounded. Notice next, because the apostles were totally surrendered to Christ, their ministry encouraged other believers to pray for their boldness, their ministry, and their faith. This is one of my favorite sections in Scripture. Notice what happened. Now, this is the biggest part. "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord." Now notice, this is the laity praying for their leaders. "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and what they do? The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." See how they're quoting scripture here? Right out of Psalm 2, 1 and 2. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." See, they're acknowledging God's sovereignty. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, nothing happened. Right? No. The place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I ask you, did the Lord answer their prayer for boldness? He did. He answered their prayer. You know, back in Daniel, I shouldn't go there for time, but I'm going to do it anyway. Daniel 3. Notice what happened. This was in your book, believe. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, remember the king said, oh, you better bow down now, you're going to burn. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. See, I like they're sitting on the porch drinking some lemonade. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Steering a blizzard again. Just going right on. You know the rest. The Lord delivers them. The Lord delivered them, didn't he? No questions asked. 1 Thessalonians 2, 2. What a great text. Paul says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Where'd the boldness come from? We were bold in what? Our God. Bold in our God. So, what do we know? Total surrender is death to self. What's it look like? Well, when you're surrendered to Christ, you're in trouble with men. When you're surrendered to Christ, the Lord will give you power to proclaim Him. When you're surrendered to Christ, your enemies are going to try to stop your ministry. When you're surrendered to Christ, you're going to heed and listen to God's word more than the words of men. When you're surrendered to Christ, your message is going to often confound those who oppose you. Won't have an answer for you. When you're surrendered to Christ, your minister will encourage others to pray for you. Let's do that right now. Our Father, how we thank you for your precious word. How we thank you, Lord, for the way you have taught us from your word today, the way you have shown us what total surrender looks like. And Father God, we give you praise that the power to do this comes from you. We can't stand on our own. We are feeble, we are weak, we are but dust. But Lord, in you we have power to break down strongholds with the Word of God in our hand and the Holy Spirit power in our hearts. We pray, dear God, that you'd make us powerful as we totally surrender to you, reckoning ourselves to be indeed dead to sin. As the Apostle Paul says, I die daily. We give it to you now, Lord. And now as we begin our time through communion to honor you at your table, we pray that in all things you will draw us to yourself in intimate fellowship and communion as we go back to the foot of the cross, where you shed your life's blood for us. We give you praise in Christ's name.